I have a short series on I Will. As God has called us to Himself, I am a believer. But after you are a believer, what will you do about that? What is your response? So we're going to be looking at these things over the next several weeks. But today I want us to look at when life is unfair. You ever feel like life's unfair? Things don't work out the way you thought? I don't know what your month has been like, but mine's been interesting. In the month of July alone, something as simple as my overhead light on my bed so I can read at night fell off the wall and it broke. That's unfair. All right, that's where it started. Then our washer machine, it washes clothes, which is an essential component in our family, broke. All right, so we have the repair guy comes in and he gives us a quote, and you could actually buy a new one for the same price he was going to fix our old one. So I had to replace that. And I'm convinced that our washer machine was married to our dryer because the dryer, his heart broke after the fact about 2 weeks later. But I said, I'm not going to have a repairman come in and I'm not going to replace this one. I'm going to take this thing apart. I'm going to use the greatest, instructor ever, YouTube, and I'm going to learn how to take it apart and fix it. And I was up, literally, from like 6 p.m. till maybe 4 a.m. in the morning. I had every part out. I was able to get what I needed to put it back together, and I fixed it. And I put in the clothes, and it was drying until it broke again that morning. And I was just devastated. And this was on Sunday morning. Actually, I preached that same day that I was up till 4 a.m. with parts everywhere. I don't know how I did that. But anyway, so then the dryer breaks. Not only that, the garage door springs busted this month. Anybody ever had that happen? And I don't know how to replace that or repair that by myself. I wasn't even going to begin to try. So that guy comes in, and that's always more expensive than you expect. All right, our refrigerator broke this month, but it wasn't the one in the house, it was our secondary refrigerator. And you might say, well, it doesn't really matter about a secondary refrigerator. When you have 11 people in your house, and the average refrigerator is designed for 4 people, we literally could have 3 refrigerators and be just content. But our secondary refrigerator went out. It was other things that it continued on and on and on. The van needed to have some recalled things, so we took that, and it sits in the shop for 3 days, and they don't even have it done yet. We got it back, but we've got to take it back again. Just continue on and on and on. We went on vacation last week. Now, that was interesting. We didn't know if we wanted to go on this vacation or not. It was one of those family reunions, and that's exciting sometimes. But we got there, and it was great. Great facilities, great everything. We got to stay right in Branson, Missouri, right on the lake. Big house, 27 people. We brought 10 of them with us. And everybody had a great time. We were going to rent a boat, go swimming. On the drive up on Tuesday, and then Wednesday, it's 2 days to get there, I began to feel a little sick. By Friday, I was in bed the entire day and couldn't move. Felt awful. It's not fair. I got to see the pictures of my kids out in the kayaks or in the boat and having a great time while I sat in bed going, I feel awful. And it didn't get much better. By the time I got home, I ended up with vertigo and I could not even get out of bed. Anybody ever struggled with vertigo? That is the worst in the world. Well, second worst. The dentist is the worst, but the vertigo is second place to that. Because, I mean, when you have to crawl to the restroom and the restroom keeps moving on you, that's not a good thing. I mean, it has just been a bad month, and it's not fair. Why does everybody else get to have a good time while my July in the middle of the summer is awful, or at least it's been very expensive and painful? It's just not fair. That's just our life. Life's not always fair, is it? I mean, you get passed up for a promotion that you think you deserved. You studied really hard for that test, and you got a low grade, and the person that sits next to you didn't study at all, and they don't really care, and they got a great grade. It happens. You eat healthy, and you do everything right, exercise and all, and you get cancer, and the person who eats junk food all day is seemingly fine. That's not fair. There's so many issues in life where you look at it and going, why me? And why is it happening like this when other people don't struggle with that? The world we live in. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes. Let me just read chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. And this is Solomon writing here about life being unfair. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, you can turn to page 555. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the other side of their oppressors, there was power. There was still no one to comfort them. In verse 2, it goes on, Solomon says, and I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. It's like to be dead is better because you're not struggling with all the problems. And then he takes it another step further in verse 3. He says, but better than both the dead or the living who are being oppressed, better than both is he who has not yet been who's not been born, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. You ever felt like that? It'd like be better to just take me home, God, I don't want to be here. You know, better yet, if I had never experienced any of this, I'd be better off than the life that I live now, and how unfair it is. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he points out many places that are unfair, that are just not right. And if it was true then, I think that some of these are still true today. We'll put them up on the screen. Oppressed people are not helped. In Ecclesiastes 4:11, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. Politicians are corrupt. That hasn't changed. In chapter 5, verse 8, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official, the government officials, is watched by even higher officials. And there's yet higher ones over them. There's nobody who wants to do anything about it. They're all just corrupt and they see it and they do nothing. Criminals go unpunished. Ecclesiastes 8:11, the sentence against the evil deed is not executed speedily. When you know things are wrong and they deserve punishment, but nothing ever happens. Good people go unrewarded. In chapter 8, verse 14, it says, there is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and the wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. Basically, the wicked people are rewarded and blessed, and those who do everything right go unrewarded. They don't get any blessing. I said this is all vanity. In chapter 9, verse 11, he talks about the gifted people who are unsuccessful. You have all the skills, all the wisdom, all the gifts. You're doing everything right, and it goes without success. Again, I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor the riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to all. Why is it like this in our world? It's a big question. Why is life unfair? If I live my life right, aren't I supposed to be rewarded and successful and not have all the problems that other people seemingly have? No, God has never promised that. Life is not always fair. Let me give you a few answers of why life is not always fair, which, by the way, I'm not sure we would want it fair. We're all engaged in sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, and all sin. Some say, well, that's not fair. But we suffer the consequences of our own deeds, even though we did inherit sin. Ecclesiastes, once again, chapter 7, verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. No, all have fallen short of the glory of God and all engage in sin. Sometimes we suffer the consequences of our sin, and sometimes we suffer the consequences of sin in general in our world as the world is under futility. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18, I said in my own heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are beasts. When we live in this kind of world, we begin to see we're not better than what we think. We're not higher. We're not awesome. We're not really set apart in our own strength that we're unique and should not be affected by the things of the world. No, we are all beasts, according to Ecclesiastes. We're animals, and we want our own way, and we're very selfish, and we're extremely sinful. From there, God tells us that we are subjected to futility. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, and it says, for creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, certainly we didn't want to be in a futile state, but because of sin, all of creation and all human beings are subjected to futility because of him who subjected it. And who subjected it? God. God subjected creation and all sinners to futility. Let me read some of the other translations. I'm using the English Standard Version, but perhaps you have another translation in your hands. The NIV says, subjected to frustration. The New Living Translation says, subjected to God's curse. Maybe that helps you understand it better. Weymouth's New Testament says, subjection to failure. The Good News Translation says, condemned to lose its ultimate purpose. The Message, a paraphrase of the Bible, says, everything in creation is being more or less held back. Futility. It's not fair, but because of our sin, we're subjected to it. So if there's anything good in our lives, that's not fair, but it's God's grace. See, the big problem with us and why we have a world that is not fair and why things don't always turn out the way we would desire is because of sin. And the biggest problem with sin is right in the middle of it is I. I am a sinner. It's not about all these other people. It's I am a sinner. And I'm separated from God without his intervention by Jesus Christ. Without grace being granted to me by a God who is benevolent and loving, who is not obligated to extend any good to me. What is fair is the punishment I deserve. That's fair. What is unfair is that he steps into the world and he reveals your need of a Savior and then offers one. That's what we need. Our problem in this world that's not fair is the sin that we live in subjection to, and we need a Savior. It's not fair that he's offered it, but certainly it ought to be something that opens our eyes and says, yes, I need that Savior. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But verse 24, I think, would be a help and hope to us. Those same sinners who have fallen short can be justified by God's grace as a gift. Not deserved, not something we earn, but as God's gift of grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not fair that Jesus Christ took on flesh and died on a cross that he did not deserve. He had not sinned. He did not deserve the punishment. He was just offering himself as a complete, holy, perfect sacrifice so that those who are in subjection to futility and sin can be removed from that, can be released and given hope and help for the remainder of eternity, forgiven of their sins. I'm thankful today that God did not treat me with just fairness and give me what I deserve. He offered me grace and redemption through Christ, which I don't deserve, but I will eagerly receive. God is good to us. But then the question may still remain in your mind, okay, well, if I get saved, and I think some people receive the gospel this way, the good news is that my life will be so much better, and I won't have to deal with the futility of this world. I won't have to deal with all the consequences of that. God never promised that, by the way. Salvation from your sin, redemption from the wrath of God, promises hope for eternity. And guess what? There is a day coming, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have the Holy Spirit within you. He has sealed you for the day of redemption. And one day we can live in his presence with no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, only joy. No more temptation. to run another direction. The greatest gift, I think, of free will is that he removes the temptation when we get to heaven that I won't ever desire anything less than God's glory. But so what about between the point of receiving a Savior and the point of heaven? Listen to why we still deal with this unfairness, if you will. We are suffering to produce something in us. The next slide will show you. We are suffering to produce endurance, character, and hope. This is where the believer steps into an unfair world and goes, I understand that I didn't deserve the salvation granted to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I'm still struggling and suffering, it is for the production of his glory in my life. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have been, past tense, so you got to understand, this is speaking to those who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And oh, how precious that is. Because when we're enemies of God and we're in our sin, we are running from him and we are going to suffer the full consequences of what we deserve. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2, it goes on, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That's a big pill to swallow. But if you're suffering, if you're still struggling in this world, be thankful that you have something to rejoice about because you have a God who has redeemed you. You have a God that has sealed you for the day of redemption. You have a God who walks with you in this world. And you have a home to look forward to where you won't have to deal with any of this anymore. For those who don't have that redemption, for those who have not been justified by faith, this is their best life now. The worst is yet to come. But for us who are redeemed in Christ by his grace, the best is yet to come. And we can rejoice even in our suffering that this is temporary. We rejoice in our sufferings knowing, that's a full knowledge and certainty, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What a gift. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. There's nothing we could do to manufacture it. But God steps into time. Jesus takes on flesh and says, you are sinful and separated from God, but I love you and am willing to take on the penalty of your sin onto myself. And I'm willing to give you my holiness because of your faith. And yes, brothers and sisters, there may be tribulation in this world. But you can rejoice because there's something greater coming, and you are not alone. So what do we do now? Well, first, we ought to expect that life is unfair. Hopefully that's not a shock to you, but even as a believer in Christ, I know there are some going, well, why? And why is this happening? God's supposed to protect me from all of that. In John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, Jesus warned us. You think of Jesus who was the perfect Savior. He was God. He, in the flesh, he did all things well. What he spoke was always truth. He called people to himself. He healed people. He encouraged. He lifted them up. And they still cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Life is not always fair. And God has chosen to give the world common grace, what is known as common grace. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Two farmers that have lands next to each other, and we were just in Missouri and farmland everywhere, and I'm very familiar with that world as we served in that community for many years. And so the guy who does everything right with this farm and the lazy farmer the same, they get the same sun, they get the same rain, they get the same results. Doesn't seem fair. God has extended common grace so that maybe they would understand there is a God in heaven. But I want you to understand that life's not always fair. But even back in the beginning, as Adam had been created and Eve had not yet been created, God told him that to enjoy the garden, told him he could eat any fruit of any tree in the garden except for one. Enjoy all of this. You get to walk with me and have fellowship with me. Everything is here for your blessing and benefit. Enjoy it. And he told Adam specifically. But then when they noticed that Adam had named all the animals and he still wasn't content, God created for him a woman named Eve. And they're now they're content in their life. But then Satan tempts Eve to eat the fruit. And I've always pondered, in this story is Satan, who is like a serpent, and telling her to eat it. I'm thinking, but she wasn't created when the instructions were given about not eating there. She was wholly dependent upon Adam, who was created and told the instructions. He was responsible for telling her not to eat it. And if you read the story as she's being tempted, it says Adam is right there with her. He extended no grace, no support. He didn't step in and say, stop talking to my woman. He was a wimpy man. So she eats. She turns and gives it to him, and he eats. And Adam had heard what not to do, but he also heard the consequence if he did eat of that fruit. The day you eat it, you will surely die. That's what consequence was going to be. God steps into the garden after they ate it. They're hiding in the bushes, knowing they were fully naked, fully exposed, fully known. And God gives out the due punishment, and though they didn't physically die that day, they certainly spiritually died and were separated from him in a different way. They deserved nothing. They were kicked out of the garden. But even there was a future promise given to them that there would be a Savior come and crush the head of Satan. Future promise. But sometimes you wonder, but what about now? I know that's coming later, but what about now? And I love the beauty of the story, and perhaps you've read past it and didn't really capture it, but in that garden as they're being kicked out, God extends mercy and grace to them. As they were naked and being sent out, God in chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. They did not deserve that. That was not fair. It was God's mercy and grace. And even in the midst of when life is not fair, I wonder if we might just pause and say, but what is it that God has granted to me, even beyond salvation? What am I enjoying the benefit of that I didn't deserve? It came out of nowhere. Where has God clothed me with protection and grace out of his own mercy? Gives me reason to rejoice. Expect that life is unfair. I used to love Charles Schultz,
little cartoon strip when I was a child and I lived with my grandparents. My grandfather would always get the Sunday paper that used to be real thick, and he'd pull out the greatest section in all the paper. Later it became the sports section for me, but before it was this colorful page of all these cartoons. Did you guys ever pull that, the funnies out, comics out, whatever you call them? Pull it out, and Charles Schulz comic strip Peanuts was always right there in the at the top. They had Family Circus and that one. And so I always read that one, and one particular one was during Thanksgiving, and it was Charlie Brown came out to Snoopy. He was sitting on his doghouse on Thanksgiving, and all the kids were in the house eating this grand, glorious meal, and he brought out this bowl of dog food, and Snoopy and one of the little parts of it just thought, well, this is unfair. They're all enjoying the turkey and the dressing and all the stuff, and I'm out here eating dog food. Yes, I'm a dog, but there ought to be something. And he pondered, and he kind of fumed. And then the last little box, he said, but it could be worse. I could be the turkey. Sometimes it just takes a pause to think, why am I not there? And why don't I have that? And why? But it could be worse. I've been granted many things, and I could be in a different position. Some of you knew that we were in Branson for our family reunion. I mentioned that just a little bit ago, and some of you knew we were in Branson. Some of you just knew I wasn't here last Sunday, but we were in Branson. We were staying with 27 total people, and we're in this little cabin right on the lake, Table Rock Lake. You may have never heard of Table Rock Lake until last Friday morning when you got up and saw the news. A duck boat went down. 17 people were killed. We saw the police boats. We didn't know what was happening at that time, but we had a boat rented for the next day, and we had been kayaking that day before, and we were right on that lake, and some of our friends in northwest Missouri knew we were there, and when they turned on the news that morning, they saw a van parked out in that parking lot and had heard 9 people from a large family had died, and their heart stopped going, the Jordans are there. Life is not fair. Why did that family suffer and perish? Why was one or two of them still saved and they've lost a husband and children and family members? Why is it that we weren't on that lake at that time? I can't answer all those questions. What I do know is life is precious. We've been granted far more than we deserve. God could take us out in 5 seconds, or he could keep us here for a long time. Life is not always fair, but God is always good. And I cling to him for hope and truth. So my response to why life is not always fair and understanding why God has allowed certain things, and I just go, well, I'm going to expect life's not always fair. But here's the second thing, is that we need to always just do what is right. We don't do things based on what we think the reward is. We do things because God has called us to do what is right anyway. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct opposition and our oppression. And bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. These things have always been difficult in the world. But what do? We just do what is right, even when life is not always fair. God's grace and mercy are shown through his people when they just continue to walk in the Spirit's calling and do what is right. People call out in our day for fairness. They try to use political means for fairness, and I'm not even sure they understand what they're talking about. Let me just give you one illustration. In the past, where a socialist had come to Andrew Carnegie, who was one of the wealthiest men of his day. I wouldn't say Andrew Carnegie is a model for anybody, but I appreciated his thought here. When a socialist came to him who was railing against him of the injustice of Carnegie having so much money. You have way too much money. It's not fair. In his view, wealth was meant to be divided equally. Carnegie asked his secretary then for an assessment of everything he owned. And at the same time, he looked up the figures of the world population. He did a little arithmetic on a pad. Then he said to his secretary, "Please give this gentleman 16 cents, for that would be his fair share among all my wealth for the world." Sometimes people cry out for fairness. But really, is it that you just want everything to be equal and fair? Or would you prefer just to see what God has for you when you just do what is right anyway? Here's the last point I'll bring out, is that we need to wait for God's reward. It's about what God provides, far more than what the world can give, which is just slipping through our fingers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and following, listen to these words. "We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Dropping down to verse 16. "So we do not lose heart. For this," and I want you to hear these words, "for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comprehension." There is nothing in this world that you might feel is so heavy, but it is so light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. In verse 18, it says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporal, like a mist. But the things that are unseen are eternal." That's the God we worship. He is eternal. The things of this world are so temporary. The unfairness of this week, and you'll find the blessings next week, these things come and go like winds and waves, and then it'll all pass. What is it you cling to in the midst of your life that will sustain you and help you rejoice even in the midst of the unfairness, the suffering, the oppression? I'm waiting for God's reward. And there is no comparison. I give Him my entire life. All to Him. Because He's worth it. Let's pray together, and then we'll stand and sing our concluding song. Father, thank you for your grace to us. And Father, so many times we get wrapped up into the temporary and the short-term struggles. We're going, how are we going to make it through tomorrow? Even sometimes, how are we going to make it through today? And Father, we've got to begin to have your perspective on all things. We've got to have a higher view. Father, we've got to start looking at the things that are unseen rather than clinging to the things that are seen and are slipping through. These things are so temporal, transient. Father, you are eternal, and you have provided a way for us to live for eternity with you. And I pray today, even if there's someone here that has never fully received your grace and mercy, they've never fully placed their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray today that they would do so. Just the simple turning over and asking for your forgiveness, you receive them. And for the believers in this room that just perhaps have gotten distracted because of the winds and the waves, perhaps they're like Peter and they've been walking on the ocean and they're excited because they're following Jesus, but then now all the distractions around them are too much for them, I pray that you would draw them back to you.